I was just going to say, if whatever questions you've got, go ahead with, really. So.
Okay. Yeah, I'm not sure what you guys really talked about last week, but are you familiar with Michelle Tidball, I guess her name is, or I guess it's her last name. She does a lot with Ian too. Are you familiar with her? Because I try to sometimes listen in. She has a call on Saturday night, but I usually don't. I just don't actually. I'm not live. I just listen in later. They were talking about testing the, testing some of the stuff. They were talking about the, like the seven spirits of God and the whole, going into the heavenlies. And I guess the question came up about testing the spirits, like, if you're meeting with a spirit of wisdom and you test that is the spirit of wisdom. How do you feel about that kind of those situations, like just making sure that it's the right spirit?
In my perspective, when I engage in the heavenly realms and I go into the heavenly realms and I'm not in the realm of the kingdom of God, then there's no access point for the enemy into those realms because he can't get beyond the cherubim and the fiery sword that God put to stop him accessing into the tree of life. So I don't really have a theological issue with there being a access for any of those spirits into those realms where I am. When I'm in the kingdom of God realm, then on my mountain or in an area there or the courtrooms, then of there, then obviously there is a thing where you get the accusation and you can have the accusers and there's the sort of the demonic and fallen angel type things that are there. But for me, it's like I've tuned my spirit in to be close to God and I've cleansed my conscience and therefore I sense peace. So, where I don't sense peace and where I feel something isn't peaceful in my spirit and when my spirit reacts, then I would certainly check it out. But personally, I've had no negative experiences with any of who I've been talking to in the realms of heaven or whatever. So there is, it
Okay.
hasn't been a problem, it just hadn't been a problem.
Right.
But I have been sort of tuning my spirit in for a long time. So my spirit's quite sensitive to things. And I pick things up in this realm very much quicker and easier. In that when someone's saying something or they're saying something and I think it's coming from something which is a stronghold or from a familiar spirit that's operating, then I can sense it. I mean, the spiritual gift is about distinguishing of spirits and asking for that gift to be able to distinguish between what is the spirit, the Holy Spirit, the flesh, what is demonic.
I
When I'm
lost.
stepping into the realm of heaven, my experiences are in meeting with Jesus and meeting with the Father and the Holy Spirit, it just brings peace and brings joy to me. So I've not can't say I've had that problem myself.
Yeah, I mean, I've never considered it. Until, I mean, I've never had an issue. I've never even thought about it until this conversation came up. So that's why I'm thinking, gosh, I've never seemed like I've had any questioning in my spirit about if I'm in the heavenlies, if I'm, I've really never come across anything that's, I mean, I'm just in the baby stages, so I don't know. I mean, if it's just protection of that from Jesus, that I or the Father, that I'm just not dealing with that stuff right now. Yeah, but I've just never had a question about it. So I just wanted to see what your perspective was, because it seemed like a something I guess other people come across, like the question.
I mean, personally, as you say, I don't come across it like that. I can certainly distinguish between the things that I am seeing in this realm. I have spoken to familiar spirits when I brought them into the courts to face accusations and stuff. But personally, I'm not in faith for any aspect of the enemy to be able to engage in my spirit and where I'm connecting with God, because he's excluded from that relationship as far as I'm concerned, because he's got no access into my spirit, because my spirit is totally new. He has access into the soul through the areas that we've given him or things, but then that's why we clean the gateways and cleanse the gateways of our spirit, soul, and through our body, to make sure that there are no things there which are going to hinder. And to be honest, what I found is, rather than them trying to speak or tell me things or say things, that there's just a hindrance or a blockage for me hearing God or seeing God or doing those things. So in the past, when I've cleansed the gate, or when I've looked into the gateways and I've seen something there that was a hindrance, or where a gateway was seemingly difficult to open, then having gone back through my life, having looked at cleansing the gateways, looking at my imagination, my conscience, applying the blood of Jesus, repenting, renouncing for anything that I've done that would give the enemy access, it cleansed my gateways and created a flow of the Holy Spirit that was enabled to go through and to move forward into that. So personally, I don't have a problem with that. But I guess for someone who may not have a strong background in the Word of God, maybe they can't line things up, take captive thoughts and bring them into obedience, then it may be more of an issue. But we're stepping into the realm of heaven to engage with God, and so we shouldn't expect the enemy to be able to access that. The enemy can't come around the throne of God. The enemy can't come into the garden of God. So people are either saying, well, all that is just made up and therefore the enemy can give you those things, whereas personally, I don't believe that and feel that, because my own spirit would certainly react to that if it was something that I felt was wrong. So,
okay. Well, now when you talk about tuning in your spirit, and your spirit's very sensitive, can you kind of step me through how you got to that point, and how, because that's really, I think, something I'm getting to, or I think it's happening, but I'm just not sure that, you know, how to.
Yeah.
It's almost like I get to a place and then there's like a plateau. You know what I mean? Like I can't just get past that. And sure. So because part of my greatest desire is to really see more. See what's around me and have my, you know, I think my spirit is probably more sensitive than I think it is, but it's, and I do pick up on things, but then it's hard for me to discern that. It's hard for me to know. I can feel stuff all the time, but I'm not sure what I'm feeling, and it's hard for me to tune into what I'm feeling to be sure that that's what it is. Does that make sense?
Yeah, sure. Basically, I went through a process in which I looked to cleanse everything, and I've found that there's two aspects to it. In developing the sensitivity to my relationship with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with the Father, then opening the gateways was the key way that I developed that. So I opened the first love gate, started to engage with the presence of God in my spirit. Mm-hmm. It's my spirit, and my spirit is renewed, born again. There is nothing of the enemy in my spirit, but that isn't obviously true for my soul. So in developing, being able to listen to the voice of God through the Word having developed learning how to meditate and detect the thoughts of God and the Spirit that come through meditating in the Word of God, I built up a relationship in which I was able to just discern the thoughts of God and hear the thought of God over quite a number of years. And that took time and commitment, and it took dedication and effort, in a sense. I had to spend the time, I had to learn, to train my senses to hear and to see and to feel and to get a flow of the revelation of God. And that did take, for me, a number of years, but I know now that process can be a lot quicker. So when then I started to engage with the presence of God in my spirit and with the gateways, when I opened the gate of first love and I welcomed the presence of God, you know, like Revelation 3:20, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, if I open the door, then I'm expecting to meet with God, because he says, if you open the door, Jesus, I'll come in. So that's where I look to develop that relationship. And then when I realized that, you know, the senses of my spirit, those different gateways, I took Jesus, or Jesus took me, I took him by the hand, asked him to show me what those gates did, how they worked in my life. So we went to the gate of reverence first, and I opened the gateway, we stood in the gateway, and I asked him to show me, what does this gateway work? How does it work in my life? How am I to feel, think, when this gateway is activated? What does reverence do? And the sense that I got, and I felt the sort of the thoughts that I was receiving from the Holy Spirit and from Jesus talking to me in that place, what it did was it showed me that reverence for me works in understanding and feeling the sense of honoring God, wanting to do nothing to dishonor God, bring God into disrepute. So it really sensitized me to sin, to wrong attitudes, to wrong patterns of thinking, to wrong ways of thinking, speaking. And so I realized that that was going to help me to discern right and wrong, particularly in me doing anything which would be the will of God or doing something against the will of God. Because as that flowed through my spirit, it engaged my conscience. And so it was there that would direct my conscience into being sensitive, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to be sensitive to the gentleness of the Holy Spirit so that I don't offend. So it was that type of thing. And I went through all my gateways of my spirit in the same way, asking Jesus to come show me. So I learned how to understand the fear of God, which is different from reverence, you know, this, and that was very much to do with the awesomeness, the, you know, just that awesome sense of God's presence and him being creator, and but actually I've got a relationship with him, and it that was just a different way of experiencing that. But that also works in the same place in my conscience, and the reverence and the fear of God working together, like keeps me on the straight and narrow, if you like, and keeps me from going off at a tangent and doing things. So I went through all the gateways of my spirit, looked at the prayer gateway, and that again, that was all to do with communication and two-way listening, talking, having a constant flow of revelation and direction from the leading of the Holy Spirit, to be more sensitive to that leading, to allow my soul to engage and to recognize the voice of the Spirit speaking, and with my spirit coming together in unity and harmony. So I went through the different gateways and got that, how that worked in my life, so that I could understand myself better. I would be more sensitive so that my spirit could rise up and take authority and begin to rule and exercise authority within my soul. And so then I then began to work on the gateways of my soul. And so I started with my conscience. Because I'd activated reverence, I looked for reverence to start working in my conscience. So then I went back through every year of my life, which is an exercise that Ian Clayton suggests, and I looked at each of the gateways of my soul, each of the gateways of my body, and I asked for the revelation that would come through my spirit, so through the revelation gate, through my intuition gate, through the reverence gate, to show me in my soul where my conscience had been damaged, where it had been hardened, or where it had been nulled, if you like, or dulled by sin, by patterns of sin, by things that had happened, by things I'd done. So each year of my life, I would look for that nation, and I started with the present day because I could remember things easier in the present day, and then worked backwards. And what soon developed were patterns of behavior, thinking, sin, weaknesses, areas of familiarity of the spirits, where they knew how to poke me and to activate things life. And so I, each one of those things that I was shown, I applied the blood of Jesus, repented, renounced that I'd done, asked for the presence of the Holy Spirit to reactivate and restore and renew that area of my conscience, so that my conscience became really sharp and I become much more sensitive to areas of sin. And even in other people, it was like when people were saying things which were negative or just gossip or my spirit just became like, ooh, I don't want to hear that. And that was an effective process, you know. And I did the same thing with my imagination. Went back through each of my life, looking at everything which may have been negative images, anything, TV, films, magazines, anything which would have created a negative image, was a memory stored within my heart that then the enemy could ineffectively use to bring an image to my mind when I was looking to worship or think that. And so in doing that, that really did open my gateways to the flow of the Spirit. It sensitized them to things that were right, things that were wrong. You know, and it's an ongoing process. You know, it's not just that I went through all the years of my life and that was it. I go back regularly, making sure that I haven't picked up anything. I'm sensitive enough to the Spirit to know when things aren't right. I now know the feelings I get in my emotions and the sense in my spirit that things aren't right, and therefore maybe God's wanting to deal with an area in my life. Maybe there's an area that I've ignored or haven't repented of or didn't realize. And so that really has allowed me to become more sensitive. And so I went through each year, each gateway, looked at particular gateways. The emotion gateway is a big one because we get very hurt or damaged. And I went through each year, looked at anything that had hurt me, made sure that I'd forgiven, released people from the damage they'd done. Also, asking God to show me where I may have hurt other people through the use of my emotions, and repented and renounced those things. So it was quite a long process, in a sense, but it could have been a long process. I crammed it into 3 weeks. So I went through every year of my life, but I was in a fast, so I didn't have any other distractions. I could focus,
right?
And you know, so that really has made a flow of the Spirit from the inside to flow out, and that, in a sense, has cleared away a lot of the obstacles. It's made me connect to God easier, have a sense of the heart of God, the mind of God, the flow of God, and opened up the access to heaven easier. It just made it easier because it's our soul that blocks things. You know, it's right. Our soul. It's our soul that hinders things from affecting us. You know, that's what the soul does. The soul is used to being in charge, used to ruling, used to having meeting its own needs its own way. And as soon as you take charge and separate the soul from the spirit so that the soul has not drawing independently for its own ends, then you bring them and reintegrate them, and you're bringing the soul and the spirit back into harmony and unity so that, that we work together, that my conscience and reverence works together, that, you know, my reason center works together with prayer so I can discern the thought of God, and we can commune and fellowship together and reason together, as it says in the Bible, that we can reason together with God. And that's a great, I mean, I love being in that place because that's where I spend a lot of my personal time with God, just reasoning together with him. We hang out and we chat, and he shares things and I think about them, and then I ask questions and he shares some more. And it's that area, because of my redemptive gift in sort of teacher, prophet, those, that's where I, that's what makes me tick. It's like I just love being in the presence of God like that, where we're talking about stuff. Now, for other people, they find intimacy in more the emotional side of it, and feeling the warm and fuzzy things of God, and, oh, I just felt a hug from Jesus, and that's great. And sometimes I get that, and it's great, but that's not my language of love. Between me and God, my language of God is when we just talk, when we fellowship, and where we hang out, and he talks to me, and he shares his heart with me, gives me revelation of things, that just makes me feel loved and accepted, and that's where my relationship with God is. I know other people, because of their different gifts, they have different ways in which God speaks, and the language of love for them is different. Maybe, you know, the different languages, you know, for words of affirmation, or gifts, or service, or that type of thing. Yeah, and it's like everyone has to find how they feel loved, and how their relationship with God enables them to feel loved. Because I must admit, for a while, I was looking for intimacy because of what other people said intimacy was. And so sometimes I would spend this great time with God, and it would be just awesome, and then I would think, oh, but there wasn't any of this, and I was sort of looking for intimacy in what other people were saying, not realizing that actually I'd already had intimacy, and actually I was feeling great about it. And so I've learned to understand myself, understand how God works with me, and therefore it's now much more of a flowing relationship, and I am sensitive to when things aren't right, you know, and that does help me to go then, and then see all this sort of pathway is a pathway from the inside out. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit and the Father, Son, to, from the inside out, work out through my spirit and then into my soul and body. When I step into the realms of heaven and I look to present myself as a living sacrifice, I'm really asking God to do it from the outside in, because he strips away the skins, and he works at looking and showing me behaviors and ways of thinking that are operating from the outside, then goes in to look at the thoughts and intentions of the heart and the motives of my heart, and he then works into the genetic level of the things which are iniquity or genetic seed patterns that are in my DNA that need transforming. So that process for me has been one of outside working in down to a genetic level, whereas the other process has been one of inside working out, looking to engage that way. So I've put both of those together and found that applying both of them works for me. So it means I go into the heavens and I basically present myself as a living sacrifice to Jesus. I ask him to prepare me so I can serve him and fulfill his will and fulfill my destiny. Then he begins to work on me the way he wants to do it. It's up to him to prepare me. I just give him my life and hand it over to him, and then I'm looking for his preparation. And so in that process, then, you know, one of that is, you know, opening the whole body up, looking at the inward parts, cleansing them. And again, that's what I'm expecting him to do, to search my heart, to know my heart, to put me on trial and show me my anxious thoughts. So that's where the court system of heaven comes in, because it's I ask him to put me on trial so I can see what thoughts and where the enemies has access or accusations, so then I can deal with them, get separation papers to then administer that into this realm, so that my thinking's changing, that I begin to operate differently. So I found that that whole process works together for me. And so now that process in the heavens, you know, I've worked through that a long time. It's now a pathway of entrance where I can enter into the different realms of heaven by yielding myself through the picture of the tabernacle and the, you know, outer court and the holy place and the holy of holies, so that I can step in there quickly and without the hassle that I used to do, because I've done a lot of work on him showing me stuff. Now, sometimes I'll go to a point where I present myself and he will show me something and I need to stop there. I need to identify where does it come from. Often I will go into the court of accusation, find out, where does this come from? Is this generational? Is this an accusation on something I've done that I need to repent of? Is this something that my generational line has done? Actually, is this something that's actually in my genetic seed line that comes from serpent seed or other seeds that are in that genetic line that I need cleansing from? Then I would then apply the blood of Jesus in communion and I would speak into those areas. You know, I've even gone up to take communion and look to apply the DNA of God to my life, and I've had flashbacks into pre-flood occasions where things in my generational line were still operating in me. And it was not pleasant, some of the things I saw, but I wasn't freaked out by it because I'd gone to engage. So I just repented there and then, but on behalf of my forefathers, I spoke into my DNA, spoke the words of God, took the body and blood of Jesus, applied that frequency of the sound of my voice coming together with the sound frequency and the engagement with the body and blood of Jesus, spoke into that area of my genetic material to transform it and change it. And then that was transformed and changed, and I no longer would have that influence working in my life. And so
Well, I was going to say, so can you tell me a little bit more about that, speaking into the frequency, or the how does that work? Or talk to me a little bit about the quantum physics of that, I guess, how that works.
Okay.
I like that subject, but.
Sure. Well, everything carries a frequency. So your body carries a frequency. The planet carries a frequency, individual things carry a frequency, which is a vibrating frequency of the material that's within that, whatever it is. You know, in your life, your body, everything's vibrating, and that forms an overall frequency which can be determined and you can detect it. So the body of the blood of Jesus carries a record of the DNA of God, which is the DNA of light, and that carries a record of who God is, who Jesus is, how I'm supposed to be transformed into the image of Jesus. So then I bring the major frequency of the record of his DNA into connection with the minor frequency of my DNA, so that the major frequency transforms the minor frequency, which is called resonance. So where two frequencies come together, they begin to resonate and vibrate, and so the minor frequency then comes into harmony with the major frequency and brings it into harmony and unity. So when I apply the body and blood of Jesus, I speak the words of the stuff that we have, just as, you know, I take the frequency of the DNA of God and I apply it to the frequency. I speak to my genetic material, or I speak to the marrow, which feeds my blood. Mm-hmm. You know, we have a sheet of declarations that I use there. Anything that God shows me as well, I would speak into that. And literally my voice, which carries authority for me, when I speak and bring it into alignment with his will for my life, then that resonance begins to take place and transformation can take place at a genetic level. Now, the proof of the pudding is, have I changed?
Mm-hmm.
And so if I've not changed, then I will go back again and actually, okay, is there anything deeper? Is there anything else that I also need to associate with this? Find out those things and seek God for the revelation of those areas. And then again, speak into it. And sometimes it takes a time to change and transform your DNA. It's not going to just necessarily happen on one occasion, because you've got to keep bringing it back into resonant harmony, allow it to begin to work and work out in our lives. And some of the things are, there are triggers and switches in the 97% of the DNA which doesn't encode for our human genome, which is all the stuff about how we look and our hair color and eye color and all that stuff. But in the 97%, yeah, originally they called it junk DNA, but about 4 or 5 years ago I began to get revelation on that and what that was about. And now they've now discovered that that is where triggers are, where there are switches in there. Some of those can be negative switches. So, for instance, you can have a family history of diabetes. That can be a negative switch, which is in that area of my DNA. And when environmental issues or sin issues or iniquity issues could be, when my, even environment, things like the way I eat or how I treat my body, can switch on that switch or trigger that trigger to, in my genetic material within my pancreas, to produce a malfunctioning thing with insulin and everything else. You know, why didn't it happen before? Well, because it wasn't switched on. So I can go back and make sure I cleanse any of those genetic things which are hereditary sicknesses or weaknesses. Now, we can see it in the sickness thing. Oh, yeah, I can see how diabetes might be switched on. But also there are other things there which may be latent issues of iniquity or sin. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to have a problem with something I never had a problem with before. Why? Because if there's a familiar spirit that has access to something in my genetic line, he can turn something on. So I can precursor that, if you like, by dealing with it up front, making sure that I look to cleanse any negative things, and also switch on some positive things, because there are abilities encoded within our DNA that Adam and people had before the flood as well, which were switched off when certain bandwidths, if you like, of information or being able to connect up with sound and light at a different frequency and a different wavelength that they had abilities to do there were removed. They were removed at the flood. They were removed at the Tower of Babel. Some of them were removed at the fall, so that Adam could no longer see into the realm of the spirit that he was able to see before. And so if you think of bandwidth, our bandwidth of vision is a very, very tight bandwidth compared to all the bandwidth of electromagnetic frequency. And at one end, you know, we can hear, at the other end we can see, but we can't see ultraviolet, we can't see infrared, we can't see gamma rays, we can't see radio waves, but they're there.
Mm-hmm.
And we can start to tune our spirit to see some of the electromagnetic frequency of the spiritual realm, which is there, but our eyes can't discern it. But we can tune our spirit to begin to reactivate some of the senses that have been switched off and get them reactivated so we can connect up with the realm of the spirit easier. And so I've been working at that for quite a while. But you just keep at it, keep going at it. You know, if you break bread once a week, then you're going to probably have a long period to keep engaging the DNA of God and engaging your voice together in unity. If you break bread every time you eat, then, you know, it's not a ritual. It's not something that has to be ceremonial. It's me taking the body and blood of Jesus by faith when I eat something, when I drink something, so that I get transformed. And I don't have to do that in a big public display. I can do that within my own heart and with my mind engaging that process. So I'm speaking that on the inside of me has just as much as an effect, because I'm engaging the thoughts, which are again frequency of vibration of brain waves and various things, to engage at a genetic level. So there's a whole lot of stuff around there that we just have to keep practicing and working at, and begins to outwork.
Does any of that go back to the gateways? Does it? I mean, it seems like all of this would kind of fit together in a sense. Is that, like, if you say there's a familiar spirit and you're, you know, that can flip a trigger or switch, is that something that you, you know, ask God what gateway is that, or how is that working out through your soul or blocking your spirit?
Yeah. I mean, this is where all these processes work together. So engaging the gateways, you're looking to see the blockages. You're looking to see the symbolic things that you see on the gateways that indicate that they may be blocked, or they may be covered in brambles, or they might have chains, or they might be nailed up. You see those things, and they're just showing you, hey, there's a problem here. Some people, I can't open this area of my imagination. Well, because there is a blockage, or there's something in the way of it. So yes, we start to see them all there, by also presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, stepping into heaven, presenting myself to God. He starts to then also work to show me the patterns of behavior that are linked to some of those things. So as you're looking to go inside out and outside in, you then start to tie up and link behaviors, matter, mindsets, thinking patterns, speech patterns, behavior patterns, some of the coping mechanisms, the defense mechanisms that we've built up to protect ourselves. You start to get a picture of these things and how they work together, and how then some of those things are tied to genetic things, some of them are tied to bloodline things, some of them are tied to seed line areas, and then you're applying the body and blood of Jesus, the same thing, just to transform and change it. Sometimes you have to go to the courts, find out what the accusers are, get the separation, be judged under the covering of the love of God, be pronounced not guilty, and then release judgment and separation from those mindsets, those patterns of thinking, from the generational control, be separated from it so there's no longer any access through your generational line. Obviously, you've got things like the kings and the ait nations, which represent areas also, which you look at. But God starts to show you a picture of it, and you begin to see how it all works together so that you can be cleansed and transformed, pure in heart, so that you're flowing in the life of God. And so you become a gateway of heaven on earth, so the life of God flows through you, so the power of God can flow through you quicker and easier. That's the process and how it begins to develop. But it takes some discipline. You know, I think it does speed ups, because when someone gets revelation and they pass that revelation on, then you, if you embrace it, you can don't have to go through all the process of getting the revelation. You apply the revelation. So yeah. when I listen to Ian talking about the gateways and talking about how he cleansed his gateways by going through every year of his life, it was like, oh great, I don't have to discover how, I just need to apply that truth to myself diligently and with vigilance, because if you don't do that, if you're half-hearted with it, it just doesn't work. God knows whether we're serious or not.
Yeah.
And if we think we'll just pray a quick prayer, it's like, oh, I ask you forgive me for everything I've done in all my life, end of story, amen, all sorted, it won't work.
Yeah.
So we've got to be willing to deal with it. And so we just keep applying the truth and allowing the truth to engage, and we will begin to get more and more holy. If we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, Jesus as high priest, it's his job to change us, transform us. So we present ourselves, he does what he needs to do, and he'll do that through either giving us revelation, showing us that something isn't right. Sometimes there will be a situation that comes up which highlights a behavior pattern, a trial, because we get transformed by trials and troubles and tribulations. And it's like, oh, I don't really want any of them. But the reality is, those are the things that bring things to the surface. those are the things that highlight that wasn't a very nice way to speak. Why did I speak that way? Why did I react to that situation defensively or negatively? What was causing me to behave that way? Now, if I'm open and honest, knowing that God loves me, I don't need to fear guilt, condemnation, or shame, so I don't allow the enemy to make me feel bad. I just repent. I renounce things. I again go and deal with them, whichever way I get led to deal with them, whether it's through communion, whether it's through the court system, whether it's just repentance, whether I need deliverance, you know, and sometimes I can get delivered myself because I can deal with the spirit and I can command it to go. And sometimes I need other people to help me, and sometimes I need someone to come and minister to me and help me, and I'm really open for that, which is why we need good relationships, to be accountable to someone where mm-hmm. we can share these mm-hmm. things and they can help us.
So, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's, I mean, I have been working through some of the gateways and having some experiences, so I can see a little bit of fruit, you know. It just, like I said, it seems like I get to this place and I plateau, like, yeah. with really well, just sensitivity, yeah. and I haven't worked through them all, but yeah, it's, and the other thing is I work through, and then it feels like I need to still go back. I'm like, did I not do that? Did I not cleanse that gate? I thought, you know, that was done. So I don't know if that's just partly, you know, the enemy, or if it's just something that really does need to be done still. Like, I'm not finished with that.
Yeah. Like, sure. Well, there are seasons that we go through in which we couldn't handle knowing everything about everything all in one go. It's like I wouldn't encourage someone to do a 3-week crash course on that, because it was really, really hard. You know, it was draining. It was emotionally draining. It was physically draining. I mean, I was on a fast, so physically I wasn't that strong at the time. But it was a difficult process if you're going to do it properly, because you have to own your own stuff, and that's not always very easy to own it, particularly if it's very not very nice. So you've got to be willing to be fairly ruthless about it. But God does it in seasons. And so he knows what you can take at any one season. He knows what will operate in any one season. And so he'll allow you to get freedom in that. And then that'll be great. And then later on, there may be something deeper at a deeper level. When you think of how the living sacrifice operated, the first level was the layer of skins, so it's more of a behavioral layer. So you deal with the things which are fairly obvious. Oh, yeah, I can see I react angrily here. I get defensive here. Yeah, I feel insecure here, and I'm fairly emotionally maybe manipulative in that area because I want my needs met. And you get an understanding of how you operate at a coping mechanism level, at a defense mechanism level, which is the surface fruit. So you're looking at the fruit. And so it's good to deal with that fruit, repent, renounce it, identify it. Then when the fruit returns, or it starts, you're still having a problem, then okay, look at the root. And that's a deeper level. And so you're then beginning to look at the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So you're looking to those inner parts, split me open, show me my heart, show me my anxious thoughts, and therefore that's another level which you work at. Now, if you're a systematic sort of person and you really want to deal with something, then I guess you could deal with it at the fruit level, root level, genetic level in one area at one time and systematically work through it so that you're making sure that you deal with it, you know, in one way. And I have done that in certain things. But for me, God was teaching me the different processes, so I learned the different processes at different times and went deeper at a time because I was learning how to do it. Now I could see, I'm just beginning to say, okay, how do we bring these processes together to make sure that we're dealing with things inside out, outside in, and dealing with the level? So probably, yeah, I would probably encourage someone now to be looking more at, okay, now, because now I've got the tools, I didn't have the tool of communion or understanding how to apply the body and blood of Jesus when I first opened my gateways. So I didn't understand how you did it at a genetic level.
Right.
But now I do. I have the tools to be able to systematically work it through. Now, some people are very systematic. They look at something. They're like a dog with a bone. I'm going to sort this out until it gets sorted. Great. And so I'm a bit like that. So I function. Other people are very much more reflective, reactive. Okay, when God stirs something, then I'll deal with it and I'll allow God to highlight it. And so then God uses the circumstances to open up the opportunities to see, oh, that was a problem. So personally, I'd rather be proactive and I'd rather go for it and open myself up rather than God having to open me up.
Right.
But we just have to go with where we are. And so, yeah, applying those things will happen at different levels, and you just got to choose, am I going to work right through this all the way back and deal with the seed line level, or am I going to take this at a pace and I'm going to learn about this, and then I'm going to apply that to maybe more areas of my soul, and then I'm going to apply the different things, because God can protect us and keep us safe in this process.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I'm not encouraging people to be navel gazing and just always looking for a problem. The right. purpose of this is to flow my relationship with God, to remove hindrances, stumbling blocks, blockages, lawless areas of my life.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, and the gathering angels can be part of that, and I can invite the angels to be participant in the process with me. And so the seraphim can bring coals from the altar to cauterize certain areas in this whole area of transformation. But ultimately, I want to be transformed completely into being an image of Jesus. I'm not going to be Jesus, but I want to be like him. And therefore, I want to be transfigured. And I want to have my body shining with light. And I want to manifest the glory of God in a tangible way. Well, I'm going to have to be able to see that manifest through me, which is going to mean a change. You know, and ultimately the whole genetic record stuff, I know Ian and I've talked to him, and he's met people who are a number of hundreds of years old who've been applying this process for a long time, and now their genetic makeup looks different. They're somewhat translucent and light comes off them, and I can't say I've seen one myself, but I have talked to him. And he sort of described some of it. And so that would be transforming at that process. And, okay, if we're in a speeding up of the times when the revelation of this is being released, then we can expect that process to operate quickly. And so in John 6, where Jesus talks about the body and blood of Jesus and applying it, he basically says three different things. He talks about eternal life, he talks about not dying, and he talks about living forever. And they're different things. Eternal life is the spirit, but actually not dying is my flesh not dying. And living forever would be actually not dying so that my flesh can be transformed and I can be taken like Enoch, or when Jesus returns, we all get changed into an eternal state. But let's start the process now.
Right.
So that we're able to be more of who God has called us to be and do more of what he's called us to do now by being able to engage some of the supernatural abilities and the things that are within our genetic makeup and within our life and that we need to activate. And some of these processes activate those things so that we can be outworking the kingdom through our lives. And so I believe now we're in a process of grace and in a time of grace that God is giving us the time to get ready and be prepared so that this transformation process will come so that we're ready for the things that are going to be happening in the future, which we're going to need to be ready for. And so this is a great opportunity to proactively pursue holiness, pursue transformation, and just say, I want everything changed in my life that I can possibly get changed, so that I'm going to be ready for what God calls me to do. Because he wants to manifest sons on the earth. So I need to be learning how to be a Lord and a king and a son, so that ultimately I can be manifested and do the things that he's called me to do that are my destiny But it's not just going to happen with a click of the fingers. If people think someone can lay hands on them and this stuff will just automatically be done, it just doesn't work that way. It requires our cooperation, our obedience, our willingness to present ourselves as a living sacrifice so that that transformation process can take place. And, you know, it's much easier to be transformed when you are not in active open warfare than it will be when we're having to face the enemy in a different way and we're able to tackle things and deal with things which are more overt than they are now. So let's take the opportunity of getting prepared now so that we'll be ready for what is to come, if that makes sense.
Yeah, no, that definitely makes sense. I have one more kind of quick topic or question that kind of relates. How do you explain, or I don't know if it's more quantum physically or what happens spiritually when the heart, you know, your thought connection, I know you think more with your heart than we do our head, but how that process actually works out. Like if someone, you know, has a thought, it's connected to a belief system, you know, how is the process of changing that? Because it, obviously it comes from their heart, but it's processed in their brain, in their head, right? So the memory may be attached to a memory. How do you work through that process?
I understand. Yeah, I mean, how I see it, I've sort of got a diagram in one of my teachings about how the mind works and how it's connected to the heart. Often the mind works through repetition. So things that have been repeated over time, either people have said things about us and they've drip, 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 and then we've believed them. And what happens in that process is that repetition causes those memories of the words and the what is contained within the words to be stored. So it forms neural pathways and links to the memory. And that storage is what gets stored in the heart. So there's a connection between those neural pathways in the brain to where the memory is stored in the heart. And so when you recognize that those things are there, you have to break those neural pathways and reestablish new neural pathways. So you have to renew your mind. And so identifying where the memory is stored, let's say it's stored in our subconscious, within our heart, but it's linked to our conscious thinking through a trigger. So it's often a trigger will trigger the neural pathway. It will connect to the emotion or the feeling or the memory or the words. And then those words will come into our conscious brain and we will start to think, feel, what was tied to that original word or that original situation. So once we identify that, we need to forgive and release the people that spoke those words, that said those things or did those things. That separates us from the memory in our heart, and that memory can be expunged from the record by applying the blood of Jesus to it, to expunge the record that's stored in our heart. If we don't choose to forgive and release people, then we're always tied to the memory and the record. But forgive and release is an absolutely key principle to make sure we release people from the debts that are tied to that memory and that thing in our heart. Then I need to renew my mind. So I don't try and renew my mind by focusing on the negatively believed, but I get truth. And I begin to focus, meditate, speak, confess the truth so that the neural pathways are broken and the new pathways are formed to that truth, which then, because I've repeated it, my hippocampus area of my brain, which decides what is good, what is going to be saved, says that's important, that's repeated, that's something key. And then it gets stored and it becomes part of my heart. And then that triggers the good things that come when any situation comes. Someone says, oh, you're no good. And your heart stores, you're the son of God. You're loved. You're accepted by God. You're the apple of his eye. And immediately that thought just gets completely knocked out of court, because you're not going to be triggering to the memory that says, oh, no, no, I'm not any good. Oh, yeah, no, no one loves me. No one likes me. I'm no good. Because that's what people told me, and that was in my heart. So you have to transform by the renewing of your mind to break the neural pathways, but you need to deal with the memory and deal with it through forgiveness and applying the blood of Jesus to it to get that memory wiped out. Then you restore it and renew it, and you get a new memory. And you just keep doing that as God shows you what the results are. It's the same process. It's the same thing. You're just sort of looking at it from, how does the mind work? Well, that's how it works. Now, you can get things like trauma, which form an instant neural pathway because of fear, forms an instant memory. It happened once only, but it created such a powerful effect that trauma gets restored in that memory, and we're connected to that trauma, which has a really powerful negative effect, and it can affect how we feel and think and act. Some traumas are so powerful that the brain and our whole self has to almost like completely dissociate from it. So you get some memories of trauma, like particularly in abuse or satanic ritual abuse or other abuse settings, where dissociation takes place and the neural pathway does not connect with that memory at all. It separates it into something which is a false belief system, even so it didn't happen, or it happened to somebody else, or it happened to the little girl or the little boy, and they're right. Separating, and that little boy becomes dissociated, and the little girl becomes dissociated from and didn't mature in life, and you can have areas and parts of your life which are trapped in a certain age. And by identifying those things, you look to reintegrate the person back into Jesus and back to be matured through the same sort of process. And, you know, in ministry, you know, there are ministry techniques, obviously, that help people become integrated and back into, and the demonic things that are maybe associated with that, we need deliverance from. So again, there's just a process around it, which we need to be able to engage with. The main thing is we need to be making sure that we focus on the positive answers, not the negative problem. Because if you keep looking at the problem looks huge. If you keep looking at the solution, the problem looks small. Jesus is the solution, so look at him, and don't try and change the way you think by trying to stop thinking like you used to think. Start thinking differently by approaching the truth, and that's how the truth can become the truth that we believe, which will set us free. It's not just intellectual knowledge. We have to believe it by experience, and then we will be set free. But again, it's a process we have to continue to work at.
And so that's actually, you know, I've heard a lot of things about, you know, because the, you know, kind of new age techniques, they use similar process as far as, okay, well, you know, just let's say these positive declarations, let's have our, you know, positive words and declare those and imagine a different reality. So how would you say, I mean, and I don't think the fruit of that works very well.
Yeah. No. But there are principles built into creation that will work whoever applies them. Sowing and reaping works because it's a law of the kingdom. And if someone sows, they'll reap, positive or negative. And so if someone is positively believing something good, then that has a positive effect on their life. Now, ultimately, it won't solve the deep spiritual needs that people have that can only be met in God, but it does work, and it just doesn't work with the cooperation and the flow of the Holy Spirit, which is more effective and more powerful, and the purpose of it is always going to be to bring glory to God, rather than if it's done without God, it's a selfish purpose. I just want to feel better. I want to be good. I want this. And that, so the purpose of it ultimately has no eternal value unless it's connected with bring glory to God. But that doesn't mean that the actual principles aren't true. It's just the way they're applied are applied in a way which isn't the way God would do it and way we do it with God. But so a lot of New Age things, they just take truth and they twist it and then try and apply it using the power of the soul generally to affect that truth. And it is true. It's truth. Truth is truth. So, but we have to connect up to the truth, who is Jesus.
Right.
And so, so when you connect up to the person, rather than the impersonal force or just the principle, then you get that coming together in relationship, and that's what God wants. And so, you know, and generally, if some of the New Age things, people are operating with demonic spirits, or they're operating with the wrong thing, then you can. They leave a deposit of harm. Even if someone gets healed through psychic healing, generally they leave a deposit of harm which brings depression and depression later on. So it's because the enemy is a robber, a thief, and a destroyer, and he only wants to rob, kill, and destroy, but he will do things in the short term to try and trip us and trap us, to, in the long term, destroy us. So we have to be careful of where the roots of things come from. And so in the New Age things, just look at the root. Where did it come from? So you can trace the root back to the positive things which are in the Word of God, and you can see where it separated off and divided into a dichotomy away from that into this other form of perverted truth. And so we know that certain fragrances, certain essential oils have a positive healing effect. It's in the Bible. They used it. And that Christians are having revelation of that, and they're using that today, and it's really powerful and effective. Mm-hmm. But it's also being used in a negative way, and we just have to be discerning and careful to make sure we're following that which comes from the right source.
Right.
But if we're really open to the Holy Spirit will show us, and we'll have that sense of peace. But we need to be discerning, without a doubt.
So in the Word, when it talks about the imaginations of their heart were continually evil, and then, you know, it talks about the heart being not, I guess that's part of the soul realm.
Yeah.
And that... So it's. Can you just explain kind of what that might mean a little, as far as practically, and how you can that can be transformed? That does that have to be transformed by the Spirit leading the soul?
Well, it's exactly the same process that we've been through. You basically apply the same principles to it all. Okay. It's like our imagination, or the eyes of our heart, is just part of the function of our heart, of our soul. You know, when you're talking about vain imaginations, it's just those imaginations focused on selfish things. We can focus our imagination, we can focus our thoughts, we can focus our emotions on very negative things, or we can focus them on very positive things. Our imagination is completely neutral. Our emotions are completely neutral. It's only what they're applied to, or what's applied to them, that's the issue. And so if I meditate and use my imagination to picture Jesus and to picture the Word and to engage with the Word, then that's a very positive thing, because, you know, the Bible never says about studying the Word ever. It only talks about using meditation of the Word. We've used one scripture in Timothy, in the New King, in the King James Version, which says, study to have yourself approved. And the word does not mean intellectual study as in we've interpreted it. It actually means be diligent. If you look at the Greek word, it means be diligent, which just means keep at it. It doesn't mean get your reference books out, try and intellectually understand this to make it work. It doesn't mean that. But that's a whole system of theology which has developed, which has robbed us of the intimacy of engagement with the Word in an experiential way and produced head knowledge. And head knowledge will never produce change. So we have to have heart knowledge. So to be honest, it's like there's nothing wrong in reasoning in your heart with reasoning with God, because he says, let's reason together. But if you're reasoning in your heart in a grumpy, negative, grumbling, which is what the Pharisees were doing, and Jesus said, I discern your reasoning in your heart, their focus was on the negative, whereas I can reason in my heart with Jesus, and we can reason together, and we can fellowship together. That's a very positive process. So the focus of something is the key, not the thing itself. And you can use anything for a negative purpose. You know, your conscience can be a very good, solid help and guide and direction for behavior and things. If you seared your conscience by continual sin, your conscience will tell you that sin is perfectly okay, it's acceptable, it's not sin. Whereas when you first started, it may have been sin, but you've seared your conscience and now it isn't sin. So your conscience can be good if it's directed and infused by the Holy Spirit and is active. It can be bad because it can be so seared that it can tell you good is bad. So we've got to cleanse it. So right. We cleanse our imagination, cleanse our conscience, cleanse our heart, cleanse the reasoning center, so that they're being sensitive to the flow of the Spirit, not acting independently for selfish reasons and for selfish means, looking to draw from the outside in to meet the needs rather than letting a flow of the inside out to meet our needs, coming from God, acceptance, love, affirmation, approval, coming from our relationship with God, so that we do everything from that sense of rest and sense of purpose that we get from our intimacy with God, rather than looking from the world to meet our needs, or looking from a relationship, or looking for power or money or position or all the other things that the world offers to make ourselves happy. And we can only find true happiness and true contentment and true joy in our relationship with God and fulfilling our destiny with him as a joint heir and being joined in relationship with him. But it takes some work to get us to that place where the years and years of the soul being in charge and doing things gets transformed so that our spirit directs us and leads us with the Holy Spirit rather than the soul. But God is accelerating the process. The revelation that we've got and the stuff I've already shared today, that will help speed this process up if we're diligent and we're willing to pursue it. So
yeah. Well, that's good. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah, that sounds good. I know we've kind of covered some of that before, but I think it doesn't hurt to hear it again, and sure. Just the impartation of that
Yeah.
again is good.
Okay.